Mr. and Mrs. Byron. And I'm going to ask the church to turn to Psalm chapter 8. Somebody doesn't want to go to junior church. Babies do not bother me. Psalms chapter 8. It's nice to hear your voices lifted up together in praise of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for singing so well. Psalm 8 is the sixth consecutive psalm of David. The first two psalms in the book of Psalms were actually really not sure who wrote them. In the previous five psalms or songs that David wrote, he is crying out to God for deliverance, confident that God will hear him and confident that his prayers for deliverance will be answered and that God will execute his holy justice. In three of those five songs, David gives specific instructions to the choir director, the choir master, the song leader, to teach the people how to sing. Well, Psalm chapter 8 is one of those songs with specific instructions given to the choir master to teach the people to sing with the gittith. We're not really sure what the gittith is. It's a feminine form of the word gath, a location. So many scholars believe that it was probably some type of musical instrument, a local musical instrument to the region of Gath. But unlike Psalms 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, where David cries out to God for deliverance, this is a psalm of praise. David's heart is full of praise to God. In fact, when he ended Psalm chapter 7, the passage that I read this morning, these are his closing words in Psalm chapter 7. He says, "I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High." And Psalm 8 appears to be his song of praise to the Lord Most High. And so we're going to read it. We're not going to sing it. That would be nice if we had those gifts and talents, but we're going to read it. And I'm going to ask you once again, in honor of God's word, if you can, to stand. Psalm chapter 8, a song of praise. To the choir master, according to the gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the sea. Let's all read that ninth verse together. O Lord, our Lord. You may be seated and bow our heads once again in prayer. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord, and thank you for giving us testimony of that today in this your word. You have revealed yourself to us in your word. Lord, we would be incapable of understanding who you are and what you've done for us if it wasn't revealed to us in your word. We could certainly see your glory in the stars above and the majesty of creation, but we could never know your plan for this world and for our lives. We could never know of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, if you have not revealed that to us. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who knows each and every one of our hearts and who knows the heart of God and who can take these words and apply them in our lives so that we become more like Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do that this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Maybe you noticed, maybe you didn't, but I hope you did, that David identifies the theme of the song right off at the beginning, and then he repeats it again at the end. What is the theme of the song, church? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name, verse 1. And everybody, verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Notice these statements are not questions, they are exclamations, they are declarations. It could sound something like this: how majestic is your name? Like a question. David's asking a question, but he's not asking a question. He's declaring, he's exclaiming, God's name is majestic in all the earth. First thing I wanted you to notice, but the second thing I wanted you to notice also is found in those first four words. Anything notice? Anybody notice anything about those first four words? There are two of the words that are repeated. What are they? Lord. You notice anything different about those two Lords? They're spelt the same. Look at your Bibles and look at me. What's different about them? One's all capitalized and one has a capital L and small O-R-G. So this is not the editing error. This is not David stuttering. This is purposeful. O Lord, all capital letters, is the name of God. It's Yahweh, Jehovah. Remember, we studied Exodus. This is God's response to Moses when he asked God, when God tells him to go back to Egypt because the God of Abraham had appeared to him and he was going to release the people. Moses says, what is the name of a God who has just appeared to me? And he says, tell them what? I am has sent you. Tell them the great Jehovah, Yahweh, has sent you. It's the eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient, self-sustaining God of the universe. David cries out in praise to Yahweh, Jehovah. But then he uses another word to describe God. He uses L, capital, and then small, O-R-D. That's the word Adonai. How many of you have ever heard of the word Adonai? It means to be master, ruler, sovereign, the God in whom all authority lies. David could have started off this psalm very easily saying something like this. It would have meant the same thing. He could have said, eternal God, our master. But he doesn't. He says, O Lord, our Lord. He could have said, O God, who knows no beginning, no end, and who is our King. Same meaning. Or he could have said something like this, everlasting God, our sovereign. But he says, O Lord, our Lord. He could have said, the great I am God, who is our monarch, who is our ruler. But he says, O Lord, our Lord. How majestic is your name. How excellent, how royally glorious, how awe-inspiring, how mighty, how splendid, how magnificent, how supreme. We could run out of adjectives not very quickly describing the majesty of God. The word I like to use is awesome. Our God is awesome. Several years ago, when we went on our first missionary trip to Chicago with some of the church, there was a lady there. She was the teacher of the kids hour. She was from Chicago herself, and she would often hear teenagers use the word awesome. And she would get on them, and it wasn't a fun getting on. She was serious. Say, no, 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 no. You only use God awesome when you talk about who? God. God is awesome. Everything else is so-so. God is awesome. And that's what David is saying. And that wasn't it, one of the main points of the book of Exodus? God wanted his name, he wanted his fame, he wanted his reputation, his standing, his glory to be proclaimed wholly throughout all the earth. He said so much in Exodus. Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. He said to Moses, one of the reasons I raised up Pharaoh, one of the reasons that I gave Pharaoh his power was to show Pharaoh that God's name would be proclaimed in all the earth. Exodus 9:16. Don't believe me? Go to your Bibles later on today, 9:16. And this is exactly what David is praising God for in Psalms 8. The name of the eternal God, Jehovah, our Master, is majestic in all the earth. Amen? Isaiah 6, chapter 3, Isaiah says it this way, the whole world is full of His glory. God's name is outstanding. It's incomparable when it comes to this place we call the earth. There are no challenges. No challenges. God's name is majestic in all the earth. Solomon, David's son, who was probably the most majestic king of all time, read 1 Kings chapter 4 this afternoon. Write it down. 1 Kings chapter 4 and see how majestic Solomon was in his reign. But look what the earthly majestic king Solomon said about the majestic king of the earth. Who would that be? Our Lord. Psalm 72, verse 19. It's a psalm, but it's not a psalm of David. It's a psalm of his son, Solomon. Solomon says this, blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. And then he says, amen and amen. God's own testimony of Himself in Numbers chapter 14 is this. God says, but truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Psalm is affirming that God's glory, God's name, God's majesty fills the earth. But David goes on, doesn't he? He doesn't end with that first part of verse 1. He goes on, not only is the name and the glory of the Lord majestic on this ball that we call the earth, but in part B of verse 1, he says this, you have set your glory above the heavens. God has placed, God has set His majesty, His glory, His awesomeness above the heavens. And David isn't talking about when you look up, you know, and you see the sky. He's not talking about these heavens. He is talking about what's beyond what our human eye can see. He's talking about what's beyond the biggest telescope in the world can see. He's talking beyond that, beyond our Milky Way, beyond our galaxy, beyond all the stars that we see. It's incomprehensible to us because it is so large. But the universe is not infinite. There is an end to our heavens. But there is no end to the glory and the awesomeness and the majesty of God's name. It goes beyond the heavens that we see. Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as the third heaven. David is saying, your name fills the earth, and it fills the third heaven, the place where God resides. You make it so. How can we be so sure that God's glory fills the third heaven, someplace we can't see? Because this transcendent God, the God whose name is higher than the heavens, whose name is beyond our understanding, tells us in His own self-revelation, the Bible, that His glory is set above the heavens. We wouldn't know that, would we? We could not possibly know that unless God told us. God is tooting His own horn, so to speak. And that's not wrong for God to toot His own horn. David is overwhelmed with God's majesty. No wonder he breaks out in song, praising the name of the Lord Most High. And what does he say? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Well, as difficult as it is for us to understand the enormity of this truth, that our Lord is the eternal King, whose majesty fills the entire earth and the third heaven, David begins to give us a clue of how majestic God's name really is. It's as if he's taken that declarative statement, how majestic is your name, and he's making it into a question, how majestic is your name? I'm going to show you basically what David is saying, two ways, possibly many, many more in this text, but I came up with two ways that God or David shows us how majestic the name of the Lord really is. In verses 2 and 3, first of all, he's going to show us how majestic God's name in power, how majestic is his power, and then through the rest of the chapter, how majestic is his wisdom. Things that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The power and the wisdom of God. Verse 2. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Notice the immediate context here. David has been talking about the majesty, the grandeur, the awesomeness of God and his glorious name. And then he brings in something so small, so insignificant. He brings in babies and infants' mouths. Why? What do the two have in common? What could they possibly have in common? What's the link between the awesomeness of God and the unremarkableness of children and their mouths? How is it that children's mouths display his majestic power? Well, there's clues in the verse. He doesn't give us detailed explanation, but he mentions the fact that God has enemies. Did you know God has enemies? Yes, he does. God has enemies. This is one verse in the Bible out of many that confirm the fact that God indeed has enemies. What are the three words that David uses to describe the enemies of God in verse 2? He uses what? First of all, foes. Then he uses enemy. And then he uses avenger. We know who the most powerful enemy of God is. Who is it? Satan. David. Satan, the devil, Lucifer. And then he's got all of his demons, who are also enemies of God. But then he's got all of those who are under his rule here on earth, who are also his enemies. God could, because he is majestic in power, squash all of his enemies immediately with the word of his mouth, couldn't he? He's that powerful, he's that majestic, that he could end his enemies at once, all at once. He could. And the good news is that one day he will. But David's point is, God's name is majestic in power. How majestic is his name? God does, in the mouth of unimpressive children, have strength enough to defeat his most impressive enemies. That's what he says. There's enough strength in the mouth of a baby, of a little child, a nursing baby, we're going to find out later on. And by the way, when it says nursing baby speaking, don't get hung up on that, because in many, many cultures, mothers nurse their babies for a long time. Sometimes 3-4 years. And most children are talking by 3 or 4 years old. God is so majestic that he can use the mouth of the meekest and weakest of the world, little children, to defeat his greatest enemies. Now, the text doesn't tell us how that happens. He says he gives strength in the mouth of babies. What do you suppose it is? What is it about the mouth of babies that defeats his enemies? Perhaps you're thinking, perhaps you've watched too many sci-fi movies and you're thinking of, you know, a baby open his mouth and all kinds of flaming arrows coming out and missiles coming out. I don't think that's what David's talking about. Even the text seems to indicate that. But he doesn't say anything else about these mouths of babies. So it would be nice if David would have taken the time and explained to us what exactly does this mean. But you know what? The Bible does explain exactly what David is referring to. So for that to happen, we're going to have to turn to Matthew chapter 21. The better David, the Lord Jesus Christ, interprets this psalm for us. He gives meaning to David's words in Psalm chapter 8. Matthew chapter 21. Jesus Christ had come to earth as a man. This Lord that David is ascribing praise to is the Lord that made himself a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yahweh became a man. But he didn't come to the earth the first time in glory. He came in humility. He was born in a manger. The Bible tells us he did not even have a place to lay his head. But come Sunday, the Sunday before he died on the cross, he enters Jerusalem as a king. But not in power, not in majesty, not on a white horse. What does the text tell us? Matthew chapter 1:21. In fulfillment of prophecy, in humility, he comes riding in the city on a what? Donkey. We celebrate that as Palm Sunday. Remember, the crowds were lining the street. They were waving palm trees, palm leaves. And they were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. In verse 12, immediately after that crowd is yelling out praises to God, Matthew tells us that he enters the city, and the first place he goes is he goes into the temple. And what does he do in the temple, according to verse 12? He drives out the money changers. This is the second time in his life, his ministry, that he has done this. Verse 14 says that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and that he healed them. And then verse 15, we're introduced to Jesus' foes, Jesus' enemies, Jesus' avengers. They are the Pharisees. These are the priests and the scribes. And these are not moved by his majesty, his humble majesty at all. In fact, the text tells us that they were indignant. You see that? They were angry. Verse 15, the tail end. And what was really driving them crazy? Wasn't the healings. What was really making them angry? What was making them furious? The text tells us that they were angry, they were mad, because the children were crying out in the temple to God in the form of Jesus, or Jesus in the form of a man with God. They were repeating the refrain of the crowds who were lining the roads on the way to Jerusalem. The little children were crying out loud, Hosanna to the Son of David! And the enemies of Christ confront Christ and say, don't you hear what they're saying? Make them stop! And Jesus quotes Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. He fills in for us the interpretation that David did not give us in Psalm chapter 8. He says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, God will silence the enemies. It's not flaming arrows, it's not missiles, but it's the praise of little children that will silence the enemies of God. God is so majestic in power that the praise of little children is enough to silence his enemies. He doesn't need a powerful army. He uses the strength of the praise of infants and nursing babies. You see that in verse 16? Because God's name is majestic, it not only fills this earth, and it fills the third heaven, even the weakness of God, or even the weakness of man, is stronger. Even the majesty of God is stronger than the strongest of men. I don't think I said that right. Let me repeat this. Because God's name is majestic, and not only fills this earth and the third heaven, even the weakness of God, and God cannot be weak, is stronger than man. God uses the praise of little babies to silence his enemies. And that's exactly what David said in Psalm chapter 8. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. David has sung praises to God, for his majesty in the world and in the third heaven. But now he's going to come back to this universe, not the third heaven. And he's going to declare the majesty in our heavens. And he's going to declare how powerful God is. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Psalm 19, verse 1, David says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. all the heavens, all the stars, all the moon, not all the moon, I guess there's more than one, but we don't have one of the earth, have been set into place by the gloriously majestic and powerful God. And the text tells us he did it with his fingers. We know that he put him in place with the word of his mouth, but perhaps he didn't like where one star was, and he just sort of does this, just like you swipe your phone. He took his finger and said, I want that star right over there. That was moved ahead. That's how powerful and majestic is our God. Like magnets on a whiteboard, just moving around. David isn't an ignoramus, thinking that somehow the stars were small and God had just a normal human hand. God doesn't have hands. God doesn't have fingers. His point is the heavens are huge. But in comparison with the awesomenesses of God, they can't be put into place with his finger. That is how majestic his name is. At this point, I was tempted to cite all kinds of facts to prove the ginormous nature of our universe, but you've heard them. You know the distances and the light years and the amount of the stars. David's point is, in light of the greatness of the sky, why would the Lord even think about us? Why would the unfathomable, awesome God who fills the earth and the third heaven and the skies with his majesty, with his glory, why would he think about man? Why did he even bother making man? The Bible tells that we are just a piece of dust. We're just a speck in the universe. We're just like a grain of sand on all the beaches of the world. We are a puff of steam here today, gone tomorrow. In comparison with the unfathomable God who made this ginormous universe, man is just a speck. You've been up on an airplane, maybe, and you look down and you see those little cars. They don't look like cars. They just look like not very much. But God is so much bigger. And this is David's second point. Not only is God majestic in power, but he's also majestic in wisdom. God's name is so majestic in power that even the praise of little children is enough to silence his enemies. God's name is so majestic in wisdom that he can use specks like man, puny little men and women, to rule over his earth. That's the point. Look what he says in verses 5 to 8. He uses man to rule over this, his creation. He could have made some super angelic being to do it. He could have done it himself, but he puts man in authority over the earth. That's how wise God is. Verse 5, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the sea. David rehearses for us the value of man in God's wise plan by recounting the Genesis account of creation. Remember, after God created the whole earth on the sixth day, literal days, 24-hour periods, he saved the best for last, and he made man and woman, creating them in what? His image. Glory and honor, David says. And he put them, for a little time, lower than the heavenly beings, angels, and God himself. God is so majestic in wisdom that he entrusts man, not angels, to have dominion over all the works of his hands. That's what the text tells us. And he puts all things under man's feet. He lifts them, sheep, oxen, beasts, birds, fish, anything else that makes the sea its means of transportation. Now you might be thinking, well, that's not very smart, God. Well, the psalmist is looking back to creation. And that was God's intent, to put man over dominion over the earth. Man was supposed to have dominion over the earth. Now man has failed miserably. Because of what?
sin.
We no longer exercise dominion over the earth, but there are evidences of it, certainly. We can tame animals. We can find cures to diseases, little bugs. But David is not only looking back at creation, he is saying something far more, far greater by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is pointing forward. Not to the first Adam, looking back, but he's pointing to another Adam. God, who knows all things, who is wise beyond understanding, knows the beginning from the end, knew that the first man would fail. And he planned before creation, before the earth was even formed, that a second man would come into this world and fulfill this psalm perfectly. And who would that second Adam, who would be that man, who would exercise complete rule, dominion over all the earth, and that everything would be put under his feet? Who would that man be? Jesus Christ. And that's what David is looking forward to as he looked back to creation. See how wise God is? God knew what he was doing. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Just like Matthew chapter 1, helps us understand how God in his majestic power uses the mouths of infants to silence his enemies. He uses Hebrews chapter 2 to inform us, to interpret for us how man has complete dominion over the world. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. We've been studying Hebrews in our men's Bible study, and the author of Hebrews begins by showing the Hebrews, the Jews who are reading this letter, the superiority of Christ over angels. Angels could never do what Christ did in his divinity, but then he talks about angels as heavenly beings could not accomplish what Christ did as a man. Jesus Christ had to come as a man, not only to redeem us from our sins, but also to what? Fulfill prophecies that all the earth would be subject to him. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. Where would that somewhere be? Psalm chapter 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Exact quotes. You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now he's in David, he was talking about man. Here he's talking about Christ. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present we did not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. Who would that be? Jesus. Crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus became a man, not an angel, and because he did not sin, like Adam, he was not only our perfect sacrifice satisfying the wrath of God against our sin, he was also perfectly suited as man to rule over the world as the second Adam man. All things will be put under Jesus' feet. 1 Corinthians 15 repeats this refrain. And when does that happen? At the final resurrection. So majestic in power that there's more than enough strength in the praise of little children to defeat his enemies. So majestic in wisdom that he wisely chose man to rule over the earth. And he gave us the second man, Adam himself, Jesus Christ himself. Let me close with this portion, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's the tail end of the passage that I read at the beginning of the service, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The majesty of God in his power and the majesty of God in his wisdom is best seen in the gospel, the cross. How foolish it is to have a man die for the sins of another, unless that man is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How weak it is to have your own son killed by your enemies, unless you know that it was to satisfy his wrath and that after 3 days he would raise him up victorious and put all things under his feet. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's all say that again. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Precious Heavenly Father, your name is majestic in all the earth, in all senses of the word. Majestic in power, majestic in wisdom, but majestic in all of your other attributes as well. Thank you, Lord, that so many years ago David saw this, and we see it more clearly today, in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you have not placed your faith in this majestic Savior, I beg you to do that today. If the Holy Spirit is working in your heart right now and you're thinking, you know what, I've never placed my faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, respond to Him in faith. And God will save you because you have believed in His Son's death, burial, and resurrection. Do this right now as we sing this final song. Will you stand with us as Steve and Jean?